Something else you may have noticed on your bulletin is there's a new graphic, right? And it's simple. It's nothing cool, nothing to write home about. But we're starting a new series, and it's called The Pursuit of Blank. All right. Before we even go into pursuit and what we're actually pursuing or what we should be pursuing, right? The shoulds. I want to talk today about desire. But first, let me pray. Holy Spirit, come. You're here already, but I say that to refocus our hearts on your presence. Would you illuminate the truth that you want to speak today? Would you allow the defenses to continue to fall and for the truth to impact our hearts and change us, transform us by the power of your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I don't have a cool segue. I'm just going to say it. Cartoon quiz time, okay? I know this is a sudden shift. Cartoon quiz time. You guys ready? What was Elmer Fudd always after? What'd you say? The wabbit. Yes, rabbit, wabbit. Yes, that wascally wabbits, right? Who was Wile E. Coyote after? Yeah. Me, the Roadrunner. Okay, and then a little bit, you know, if you're a little bit younger, what was Brain of Pinky of the Brain after? Lily knows all of these. We definitely watch the same cartoons. Yes, world domination, right? It's kind of funny. And then who lives in a pineapple under the sea? Yeah. That last one, that was just for fun. That was just for fun to hear you guys kind of jump through that. Do you notice a theme, though, with those first three questions? Do you notice what kind of binds them together? They were all obsessed with their pursuits, comically obsessed with their pursuits. And, you know, we always knew that that's what they were going to be chasing after. We always knew he was coming. Be very, very quiet. But we also knew that in the end they would be foiled, right? Like, it would just be a mess and it would be over. And you'd have to start from square one the next time, right? But how they went about their pursuit and what took them out in the end was what we laughed about, right? This was entertainment for us. I never got to a place, though, watching these cartoons where I was like, oh, man, why are they doing this again? This is so frustrating. Like, why are we watching this whole thing again? Like, right? I didn't get to that place, right? Because it's a show. It's entertainment. But if I had a friend who came up to me and said, hey, listen, I've been after this thing. I've been going after this thing hard. And every time I hit a wall and every time I'd be like, you need to give up. Find something else to do. Doesn't sound like that's working out for you, right? I never said that to Elmer or Wiley or Brain because it was just entertainment. I'm wondering, friends, if our lives feel like we're chasing after something but not ever quite getting to that place of commitment or fulfillment. Are we maybe even chasing after so many things or so many commitments that we really don't know what we need or what we hope for? In all of our to-dos and all of our activities and all of our responsibilities and all of our entertainment, what are we truly pursuing? I think sometimes we get numb. We don't recognize where we're headed. So what is that it that you're after? What is your heart longing for? If we take a moment and we quiet everything that's going on right now, what is the deep desire within us? See, some of these pursuits, they're for work. Some of these pursuits, they're for hobbies. Some of them are personal. Some of them are communal, right? We want to grow as a church. Some of these pursuits are of God. Some of these pursuits may have started with God, but somehow they've got commingled, right? I always think of that word commingled and I think of recycling, right? You guys, anybody else with me on that? Commingled, right? I'm always like, wow, that would be great if I could just have like a sorter that would just figure out all the different, you know, ways, but just put it all in one thing. No, that's not how this works. But even our pursuit of Jesus, right, it gets commingled with other desires and other activities and other pursuits. Go back to that pursuit that I just asked you to think about. I'm not going to ask you to share. I want you to get curious about it. Where did that pursuit come from? Where did that desire come from? And how are you going about getting that desire fulfilled? The first point today is that desire motivates our pursuit. What we desire is actually what we're pursuing. Desire is motivating our pursuit. So what would you do? How far would you go? What questions do you have, right? What questions are you answering before you even go forward with that desire? We think about red flags sometimes. We think about the risks. We have to weigh the cost. And honestly, it takes something for us to pursue. As followers of Jesus Christ in his way, we pursue Jesus the King. Yes, the Sunday school answer is still right, of course. But at the same time, because we live in this world, there's lots of other pursuits that get our attention and get mixed in. All we have to do is look at the early church, right? We see that the way of Jesus, even then, right after that resurrection and ascension, right? Even then, they got it twisted. It got commingled. There is all sorts of teachings that were not found in the way of Jesus that came in. There was cultural groups and understandings and beliefs that had to also get kind of parsed out and figured out as well. So how did they keep true to that one pursuit? How did they relinquish what they desired and got back to the one thing, the main thing? I think, like I said already, the first thing we need to do before we even think about what we're actually pursuing, we need to step back and say, like, what are our desires? Because desire does motivate pursuit. So that's where we're beginning. There are lots of Hebrew and Greek words, and I just realized I'm looking for something here. There are lots of Hebrew and Greek words in the Bible that are used for the word desire. Right? It's not just one. It's actually, one commentary says like 16 different words for that one idea, desire. There's the Hebrew shafetz, which means to take delight in, as in Hosea 6:6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Here, take delight in is God's desire. So here's a godly desire, and it's a good one, quote unquote. There's ta'awa, which can mean limit, or extent, or boundary. That's found in Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the sluggard kills him. The boundary, or lack of, kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Here, this is a human desire, right? And it's a bad one. I'm going to share two more from the Greek. There's thelo, which can mean to want or to will. This is the one that we typically will associate desire with, to want or to will. As in Matthew 15:28, then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desired, for you as you desire, as you want or you will. And her daughter was healed instantly. This is a human desire, and Jesus says it's good. And there's epithumia, which can mean lust, as in the parable of the sower. Mark 4:19, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, the lust for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is a human desire, and clearly it's not good. Desire is not necessarily a bad thing, though. You guys know this, right? It's not a bad thing. We just said that God has desires for us. Desire is part of God, how God wired us. You've probably heard of this verse. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Probably have heard that when somebody's comforting you. Thank you very much. When somebody's comforting you or somebody wants to tell you like, this is going to be great. It's going to work out fine. Like, delight yourself in God. But actually it's like, God will give you the desires of your heart. We have to hear the beginning of that. The beginning of that is, it's a cause and effect. Delight yourself in God, his characters, his way, his word, his heart, and his desires, and then he will give you the desires of his heart. You are conforming to God's desire. You're not just saying, this is what I want. You are saying, God, I see you and I delight in you, and therefore, oh, wait, okay, this is now what I want. Friends, our desires can either be conformed or joined with God's, or they can be left untethered and free. And if you're following in the worship bulletin, the notes are right there. Our desires can either be conformed to God's, or they can be left untethered. And I use that word picture for us to keep it as a visual. These desires, they're either towards something or they're just hanging out. And what the truth is that untethered desires become vulnerabilities. They're vulnerable. So we have to know where this desire is going. They become disordered, okay? We have a choice. We have a choice to examine our desires in the light of God's love. It's not condemnation. And this is where, like, I want to be very careful. I'm not saying your desires are bad and, oh, put them to death. I'm like, yes, we'll get there. But God's love is the light with which we use to examine the desires. And if they align with his desires, that's great. If they are vulnerable and exposed, it leaves them to be disordered. So this book, I finished it finally. I started reading this summer. It's John Mark Comer, Live No Lies. This book has been eating at my brain. It's so well done. And it's so important because what he does is he takes up the work of the early church. The early church believed that there are enemies of the soul. Three, in fact, based on scripture. The devil, the flesh, and the world. And they are working against the goodness of God. The early church believed that, practiced things so that they could fight the war that they believed that they were in. And John Mark Comer, he has this main thesis, basically, and it's up here. The main strategy of the devil is to use deceptive ideas that play to our disordered desires that are normalized in a sinful society. The main strategy of the devil is to use deceptive ideas, which are lies, that play to our disordered desires, the flesh, that are normalized in a sinful society, the world. This is not a popular way to look at our world, right? But this is the kingdom of the air, right? The dominion of darkness. This is God's world, yes. But there is right now principalities and powers of darkness. We don't have to turn farther than our TV screens, our phones, to know it. I'd love to keep unpacking this whole thing, but I'm going to keep the cart rolling here. A minute ago, I said we have a choice with our desires. Our desires can either be conformed or joined together with God's, or they can be left untethered, free and vulnerable. But that's not how it usually goes with an enemy. Enemies find our weak spots. Enemies look for vulnerabilities. I mean, that's what they're doing right now as they're thinking about what happened in Gaza. They're like, what happened? How did we become so prone to this attack? That's what all the people are talking about right now. So if that's the truth, that enemies attack vulnerable spots, the devil knows our disordered desires, even if we think that we have them under control. When I was a kid, I know that I grew up thinking like, okay, when I heard the word desire, I was thinking of it as a sexual term, right? But it's not a sexual term. The wants and the wills. I think of our penchant for anger. I think of my penchant sometimes for disappointment. Sometimes I can look at the things as half empty to a fault. Or my hunger, my insatiable thirst. See, the enemy, he knows what desires are waiting in the wings. He knows. And so we have to address these disordered desires, and that's why I start here before we go into pursuit. Ephesians 2, 1-3. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. In that passage, the flesh, or the word sarx, means the animalistic cravings of our body apart from God. And I just want to give him credit where credit's due. This is right from here. This is a good teaching, and I'm going to share it with you today. But he says that this is clearly the sinful passions of our hearts. Peter, he actually calls it corrupt desire. Eugene Peterson, in the Message paraphrase, he says the flesh is the corruption that sin has introduced into our very appetites and our instincts. So Comer says that the flesh is our base, primal, animalistic drives for self-gratification, the things that we want for ourselves, especially pertaining to sensuality, not sexuality, sensuality, which could be sex and food, but also to pleasure in general. I think of fall, and I think of all the comforts that I crave in fall. The weather gets cooler, and there's a lot of things that I want. As well as our instincts for survival, domination, and the need for control. Comer says it's not just a Christian thing, right? This is something that is a human condition, and it's been addressed by things like people like Buddha. It's been addressed by the great philosophers. It's been addressed by Jewish rabbis, transcendentalists, psychologists, desire. We believe that there's a hierarchy of desires. We know that some of these things, they lead to death. They lead to slavery for us. Some of them, they lead to life and they lead to freedom. So he says we have to curb some of our wants and cultivate others. Curb some of our wants and cultivate others. It's not just like, don't do these things. We need to do these things. That's the pursuit part. We'll get to there in the coming weeks. Before the world flipped the script and started believing something different, most Western culture people, most of us thought about desire based on what St. Augustine taught. Augustine thought that human beings were created in love and for love, and he taught that. So we were created in love and for love so that we live mainly from desire, not our rational minds, right? Like, you know that the world flipped the script in the Enlightenment when we started believing that what we're thinking about is more important. It's important, but not at the, you know, we didn't just throw away the desires. Those desires don't just go away. They're actually where our understanding came from. That the problem of human condition isn't that we don't love, he says. It's that we love either the wrong things or the right things in the wrong order. Hear that one more time. The problem of the human condition isn't that we don't love. It's that we love either the wrong things or the right things in the wrong order. That's where that disordered desire thing comes from. So, of course, Freud comes in thousand plus years later, and he gives humanity a great deal of ideas, right? And one of them is, listen to this, repression of desire is the basis for all neurosis. He taught that. He put that in. That if we repress, we hold back our desires, that is the reason why all neurosis comes out. Anybody else see the problem with that? It's faulty thinking. And this is the quote that's in your worship bulletin, comes from here. In the past, it was the responsibility of all people to restrain the desires of their flesh, right? But today, it's the right of all people to follow the desires of their authentic selves. Happiness has become about feeling good, not being good. The good life has become about getting what we want, not becoming the kind of people who want truly good things. right? Remember, if our desires are aligned with God's, those truly good things are what we're going to be after. But we are in a place where we're kind of like even missing that time to examine that. Where are those desires leading us? So I said something about the desires of your authentic selves, following the desires of authentic selves, right? The problem with the expression of self in all things, right, in everything, is that each of us, we can have any number of selves going on at a given moment, right? Think about where you are right now. Are you trying to put something out there for somebody else to see that you're okay or that you're happy or maybe you're put together or you're trying to tell yourself like, I'm good, I don't really need this church thing. Like, do you know what I'm saying? Like, what self are you putting out there right now? You know yourself, it's not just one. There's multiple ways that you're expressing yourself in a day, even in a moment. Listen, I mean, think about it. I wanna keep the weight off, but I also wanna sleep in, right? There's that self. I wanna stop making excuses, but I also wanna give myself grace, right? So I wanna be harsh with myself, but I also wanna give myself grace. I want to go places where I can be served, like serve me. But then I'm like, no, I also want to be part of the community and do something good and help. I want to raise my children in a way that they believe, that they love the Lord, they believe in the Lord, but they also, that they see spiritual discipline as life-giving. But I also want space to practice this stuff away from the busyness and away from the noise, out of their sight, because I kind of need my space with God. That's a true trouble for me. How does this work out? And honestly, that's what we're trying to do as a community. We're trying to do this the right way with God's help. And he says this, and this is where I was like, oh my goodness, this is so true. Our strongest desires are not actually our deepest desires. I've talked with most of you in the last month or so, at least touch base with you, say hello. I know our lives are busy. In fact, that's where like this whole series came from. The fact that like in the fall, we always want to like start refresh and do some new things and like incorporate some new rhythms. And that's where it comes from, right? But our strongest desires are not actually our deepest desires. Just like I said, I want to curl up under a blanket and watch Netflix, that rom-com that I didn't get to catch. That's what I want to do. That's a strong desire in the moment when I get done with the day and I just, right? Do you have something like that? There's a strong desire. Is that my deepest desire, to sit in front of a box and be entertained? Is that really my deepest desire? And so we need to recognize that when we have these fleshy moments, as John Mark's wife calls them, fleshy, when we're having those fleshy moments, when we want to say something to someone in our hurt or our disappointment, when we want to watch just one more episode because what else are we doing? If we want to skip our Bible time in the morning because it's just too cold to get out of that nice warm bed, are those your deepest desires at play or just the strongest ones in that moment? And I ask this question, at the end of our lives, are we known by those desires? The curl up under blanket desires? Or are we known, are we wanting to be known and remembered for those deep desires? Like, I mean, I know y'all know this. My father-in-law passed in August, right? Do you think that we got up there and said, Lenny, he had a penchant for cherry pie and Christmas cookies. Is that what we wanted to remember about him? That might have been a smile with the family. That might have been something that we shared and remembered as something funny to remember. But that's not his deepest desire. His devotion was for his family. That's how we remembered him. Our deepest desires are not our strongest ones. See, our deepest desires, Comer says, are becoming people of goodness and love, but that doesn't always win out against our strong desires. And Jesus, he does. He makes it very clear what we need to do with our disordered desires. He says in Luke 23 to 24, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Or Paul, he says this in Galatians 5, and this is a key passage for this book. So if you have some time this week, read Galatians 5. Galatians 5:24, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. We are to kill these desires, but friends, I'm here to tell you, we're not to do it by our willpower. There's the dangerous thing where we can say, oh, I can do this. In my strength, I can definitely stop like that habit. True. Can you stop all of those habits? No. If it's done by your willpower, it will not be enough. Because Galatians 5, it reminds us as well that there is the Spirit of God with us. We are called to walk by the Spirit in Galatians 5, to be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, and to keep in step with the Spirit. Why do you think we did the series in the summer on the Holy Spirit? We can't do this thing on our own. So we crucify the passions of our flesh, the desire of our flesh, by working with the Spirit. And the way that we get more of that Spirit is through spiritual disciplines. I know it's not like this great like 10-step program to like fixing your desires, like no. But it is things that we saw Jesus do. Jesus, and specifically Comer will talk about fasting and confession as ways to kill the passions of our flesh. Fasting and confession. So I know the irony of me saying like, okay, try something else. Pursue this now in the middle of all the pursuits that you have, right? I know that's like a lot of pressure. That's not what I'm trying to do, but I am trying to get you to recognize that you need to confess and you need to fast. This is the way that we become more like Jesus and we get more of Jesus' Spirit with us. So start with one meal a week. If there's a disordered desire that you know right now, there's this disordered desire in your heart. Maybe it's more than one, but start with one and start with one meal. And during that meal, when you will be eating that meal, pray and ask God. We just spent 21 days of prayer and fasting. We talked about fasting, but we really didn't do that unless you personally took that oath to yourself and vow that you would do it. Here's an opportunity to jump on that. Fast, because as we sacrifice what our flesh desires, we will experience freedom from the disordered desire. God will move in that way. Confession, it's a spiritual discipline that I believe is like we wait. I was thinking about this. We wait till like we do communion, and it's right before communion. But confession is actually something we're supposed to do daily. It's also not something that we keep to ourselves between me and Jesus. It's not a me and Jesus thing. It's a community thing. Your faith and your belief in Jesus and becoming the royal priesthood of believers, you have been empowered to hear someone's confession. James tells us, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Doesn't say go to your pastor and tell them once every year, this is what's going on. And no, it says, go and confess to one another. Friends, we're a church plant. Most of us are people who follow Jesus. This is something we should be doing, and we can be doing. We were doing this in our cohorts, yes or no? We were gathering in groups of threes and talking about the things that are going on in our lives, the ways that we're struggling with our faith and understanding. We were doing this. This is not foreign to us. Confession, it leads to the desire or the habit not having the power over our hearts and minds, because the darknesses of sin has no power in the light. if we keep saying it to our to Jesus alone, I'm not saying that God can't heal us if we're just confessing to him. I'm not saying that, but I am saying there is power when we reveal the darkness to the light. And when we do that in community, we remind ourselves, oh, wait, I'm not so great. It's not about, often it's not about, oh, wow, that person's a mess. No, it's, oh, wow, I'm a mess, and I don't know if I should share that with some so-and-so. But as a royal priesthood of believers, we get to do this for one another. So, I'm landing the plane, I promise. I want us to make room for and be intentional in the pursuits that bring life. I want that for us. I don't want us to be chasing all the different ways and schemes and commitments and pursuits that the world offers us. I don't want us to get caught up and wonder at the end of the fall, like, wait, what? It's Christmas and this, what did we do? How did that happen? I want us to make room by crucifying these passions. Or maybe for the first time, maybe it's your step is just to recognize, oh, wait a second, I've gone off course. Start here. If you don't have someone, and I'm going to urge you, if you don't have someone who can be accountable, you can be accountable with yet, that is something that don't leave here without doing that. Talk to someone, get a phone number, text each other, check in. It's not judgment. It's not condemnation. It's, hey, how can I be praying for you? You said you're struggling with this. How can I pray for you? It's very simple, guys. Confession is not this like you have to do a whole ritual or something. No. I'm really struggling with the fact that I don't want to exercise right now because I'm tired. And I feel that that is like my sin is curving in on myself. I'm hurting myself, and that's not life-giving right now. Can you pray for me? And then person number two, Jesus, you have the power and the authority. Would you free, say the name of the person, from this? Give them peace. Give them forgiveness. Heal them. Amen. We're going to practice this. We're going to practice this right now. If not here, where? If you can't do it in this room, are you going to do it out there? Not likely. So, we're going to sing Break Every Chain. I'm going to sing that song. And I ask you not to like run to one person, right? Like, just first start with confessing to Jesus, what is that that you believe has been highlighted today that needs to be destroyed with his light. Say it to him, and then get up, move, go pray with somebody. Simple, like I just said, the way I said it is exactly what I want you to do. This is my disordered desire, or this is what I'm struggling with. Person number two, thank you for sharing that. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you would do that. Heal this person, forgive them, give them freedom. Amen. And then vice versa, right? We have the power to defeat these desires and get them in check so that we can pursue the things that God wants us to pursue. And afterwards, I'll give us a benediction. Holy Spirit, would you reveal the thing that you want us to confess? You want to root out of us. Not all of our desires are bad, but God, there are things that are keeping us from knowing what you want, how you want us to live, the things that will actually give us life. Would you open up our hearts to minister to one another now? In Jesus' name, amen.